As we talk about the true gospel, what is the true gospel? What is the true good news? How is a person saved? That's the true gospel. And here's why it's important for us to know that. And here's why I want to share that with you today. But I know this to be a fact. If the gospel of Christ is wrong, everything's wrong. All right, so today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we started a study in the book of Galatians. And I'm really excited about just kind of going through this book exegetically. Even though we're not going to pull out every verse by verse, we're still going to go through it. I would encourage you to read along if you want to. It doesn't take that much time to read through the book of Galatians, but I'll give you a couple things that are in review from the study that we had a couple weeks ago, a couple reminders. Galatians is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul, okay? The Apostle Paul. Paul was a church planter, okay? He planted churches in different regions as he went on his missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 9, we get the account of Paul's conversion. Paul was a religious Pharisee, knew the Old Testament law to a T. I mean, he knew it, was an expert of it. He persecuted followers of the way, Christians. He led the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And Paul, so the disciples took the good news to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Paul took the message to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles are really anyone who's not of Jewish faith. And so that was Paul's role. And he took the message, he took it to Galatia. He planted a church there. Well, after he left, remember there were some people that came in behind him and said, you know, yeah, you're saved by grace through faith. That's how a person's made in right standing with God. But according to Old Testament Jewish law, you must also be circumcised. And that was what was the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament for the Jewish people. And Paul would have to come back in behind them and clear this up. So that's really what this letter is about. It's about, nope, don't add anything to the gospel. We're not saved by God plus anything. Like, that's not the good news. The good news is God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so he goes back in there to clean this up. Now, just something I want to make sure that we understand kind of doctrinally about the Bible is that it says in 2 Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed, okay? And we're not going to talk long about this, but I do want us to know that while people wrote the 66 books of the Bible, it's really God-inspired. It's God-breathed. And so this is the canonized scripture. This is the closed canon, if you will. This is the inspired word of God. We're not going to go into a message about the canon, but it's important that we know that. Now, also, a couple other things about Galatians. Okay, Galatia is a place that is in modern-day Turkey. In the Bible, it's called Asia Minor. This book is one of the oldest books of the New Testament, written like in the late 40s, some, you know, probably 15 years after the resurrection of Christ. And so we talked a little bit about the theme. And I think it's important, too, as we look at that timeline to go, you know, it's just, you know, this is just 15 years after the resurrection. Right? Certainly there's been some things that have been distorted along the way. And so that's why it's so important that we continue to come back to God's word as the foundation for truth and the way that we live our lives. To give you an example, there's one holy book, and I say holy with these quotations, a book that's claimed to be holy that states this: you're saved by grace after you've done all you can do. Well, what's all you can do, right? When have you actually done all you can do? Well, that's, you know, that's deceitful. It's actually not true. And so that's why it's so important that we know why we believe what we believe, right? Because there are people over, you know, the history of time that have said, hey, I've got a revelation from God and this is what God told me, so it must be right. Well, how do you test that, right? Well, you test that by God's word. And so that's what we have here in the book of Galatians. Now, as we talk about the true gospel, what is the true gospel? What is the true good news? How is a person saved? That's the true gospel. And here's why it's important for us to know that. And here's why I want to share that with you today. Because in that, in the gospel of Christ is freedom. Not bondage, not a bunch of rules, but freedom. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, before we get to these texts from Galatians today, I'll start with a passage from Luke chapter 4. Now, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. If you've never watched The Chosen, it is an incredible show. It is a really, really good show. I'm a big fan of it. And there's a scene in one of the most recent episodes where actually Jesus is reading this scroll of Isaiah. It's really powerful. It's free to watch. Just download the app called Angel Studios. You can watch it for free. There's almost at the end of the third season. But this is the scene. Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so what is liberty? Liberty is freedom, right? That's what the Statue of Liberty means. If you were coming in to that canal right there in New York City, you have the Statue of Freedom, the Statue of Liberty right there before Ellis Island, right? And so he's come to bring good news to the poor, not those poor monetarily, but those spiritually who realize that they need God, right? And he's come to set them free and to offer freedom and liberty to those who are oppressed. Oppressed by what? Oppressed by trying to earn their way to God, right? People can't earn their way to God, and God came to set people free that they don't have to do that. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so Jesus is speaking to those who are trying to keep religious law, who are trying to keep rules so that they can be righteous, so that they can be in right standing with God. And Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Like, you're never going to be able to live up to that standard. And so, you know, the religious leaders are setting a standard on you that's heavy that you can't live up to. Now, the law is good for two reasons. It is good. Okay, it served two purposes. Here are the two purposes. One, it was good for them. It protected them, right, in the Old Testament. But two, and this is probably the most important, is it allowed them to realize their need for salvation. That's good. That's a good purpose to realize. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the very first thing Jesus said was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," right? Meaning, blessed are you when you realize you need God, that you can't do it on your own. So if you realize, like, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless without God, the Lord would say, you're blessed. That's what it means to be blessed, right? You realize you need God. And so the law served two purposes. But for a person to be made righteous with God, to be in right standing, to live in God's righteousness, is not about good works, right? That is not what God's word teaches. That it comes from repentance. It comes from receiving his gift, believing by faith, and then he makes us in right standing with him. The Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we don't have to be good or do good works. We get to do good works, right? That's the difference. We don't have to go serve God. We get to serve God. What a great privilege. I read a quote, actually, this week from Martin Luther, who's the led the Protestant Reformation. He said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. That's a great quote, right? I mean, we don't have to go do those things. We get to do those things. We get to serve God that way. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2 today. Now, the first 10 verses I'm not going to read just for the sake of time. And really because some of these passages I want to spend a little bit more time on, and some of them we don't need to focus that much on. But the first 10 verses in Galatians chapter 2 are really about that same theme, if you will, that doing certain things, like religious things, they don't make you more righteous. They don't make you more holy. They don't make you any, you know, closer, or they don't make you any more saved. I guess that would be the best way to put it. So it would kind of sound like this, like, if you tithe more, yeah, that's good, but it doesn't make you more saved, right? If you give more, if you go to, if you have better church attendance this year than you did last year, you're going to be more holy. Nope, that's not how that works. And so that's really what he's addressing there. And then when we start in verse 11, these are the verses that we're going to focus on today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And Paul says this, "But when Cephas came to Antioch," so Antioch was kind of Paul's home. This was a very big city kind of in this region. And he said, and I think it was one of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire, I believe, maybe the second or third largest. He said, "I opposed Cephas," who's Peter, "to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." And so what was happening here is Peter knew the truth, that he didn't have to just minister to Jewish people or hang out with them or spend time with them. He was free to hang out with whoever really he wanted to. And so he was eating with Gentiles, but when his old Jewish pals came, he drew back and kind of didn't spend any more time with them, right? And the thing that I took away from that is I think a lot of times we can just be guilty of wanting to kind of play both sides of the fence, right? And the thing is to just be true to whoever you are. Just be true to who you are. Just be the same around everybody. There's no need to change. And we're probably all guilty of it at some level, especially around people that can like impact our life or make our life worse or better, right? Those are when we have the tendency to maybe change a little bit. But we just got to be the same. Like if you go back to chapter 1, we aim to please God first and Him only. And that's it. That's really what's most important. Now, the thing about this particular verse is when you see Peter changing, he was going back to his old ways, right? He was going back to who he used to be. And I think for me, as I thought about this, like sometimes I'm living in the flesh, even though I know I'm supposed to be living in the spirit. And so one of the things I want to address today for us is how do we not go back to that person? Right? How do we keep from going back to that person and living in the spirit? I'll give you an example. I've been working out with my son and trying to teach him some basic workout stuff. He's 15 now, or almost 15, and he's never really worked out. He's played sports for a long time, but I'm trying to help him develop some strength and things like that, teach him to do some basic squats. And so for the last 2 months, we've been working out at the Planet Fitness up the road. And it works good for us. You know, it's just a good, a lot of machines, good for a young kid. And so I scheduled online a time for us to meet with the guy who's the trainer there, just so we could ask him a couple questions and tell him what Sam's wanting to do. And so we scheduled it online for 6:45 on Monday morning. Okay, so we go there at 6:45 Monday morning. We walk in. I say, "Hey, we've got an appointment with the trainer." And she said, "Nope, you don't. He's not here." And I'm like, "Well, where is he?" "Oh, he's out of town." Out of town for the whole week. Gone. And oh, man, that just kind of tested me a little bit. You know, I'm like, you realize it's 6:45 in the morning. We had an appointment that we booked to be here. And she was like, "I don't know what happened. Evidently, he had something come up, had to go out of town, forgot to clear his calendars and cancel those appointments." And I'm like, I wasn't like mean to her. I didn't say anything mean. But you know how sometimes you put off that vibe, like I'm, you know, on the edge of like being mean. And she picked up that vibe, you know. And when we left, you know, I just had to apologize to her. And like the world is always like plucking at us, pulling at us, like to live in the flesh, not to live in the Spirit of God. And so one of the things I want to talk about is, you know, how do we live more in the Spirit and less in the flesh? Now, here's what I want us to know is you'll never perfect that. You'll never perfect that, ever. That's the process called sanctification, where God is making us and molding us and shaping us, and so we'll never perfect it. And one thing I would say to you that I try to encourage people with all the time, if you're waiting to perfect some of these things in your life before you claim to like say, hey, I'm gonna live my life for the Lord. If you're waiting to perfect some things in your life, you've got it backwards. That's not how it works, right? Doesn't work that way. Because we're always gonna be in this process of trying to grow spiritually and to grow in these areas. And so we're not waiting on those. Like once we follow the Lord and we take up our cross daily, he's shaping us and molding us and helping us to walk in the Spirit more often. And so that was the thing that came up in verse 11 and 12 there. But we'll continue to read on. Verse 13 says this, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." So you see that it's affecting other people now too. Verse 14, "But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And so essentially he's saying, don't tell people to live a certain way when you're not living that way. I know it's a little bit hypocritical. And he was just kind of challenging him on that. Verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." And so, you know, the thing about this particular verse is that Gentiles never even attempted to do the things of the Jewish law. They never even attempted. So they're not, he's not saying here that they're sinners and you're not. He's just saying they never attempted to do all your rituals. They never attempted to do those things. Verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And so the word justified is used a couple different ways in the Bible. So if you were reading from the book of James, it uses, and we went through James a little bit, there's a section in there about justification and Abraham. Well, that's about being justified before people. So he's being justified before man. But this particular kind of justification, okay, is how a person is justified before God. How is a person justified before God? How are you, and this goes back to what we started with, this theme of, or this idea of really how is a person saved? What is the good news, right? That we're saved by grace through faith. That it's a gift of God, not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast. And so justification means declared. It means declared. It's an act of declaration. And so God is the one who justifies. God is the one who declares someone righteous, right? It's him who does that, not us. So, for example, if you've ever been on a trip out of the country, I've been on a number of trips out of the country. I enjoy those when I get the opportunity to. When you're coming back in, you have to fill out one of those little blue and white papers and you have to declare, right, whatever you're bringing in. Like they want to know how much alcohol is coming in. They ask you about like random stuff like fish and beans and all this other stuff. Not sure that I fully understand that. But anyways, you have to declare what's with you. I have to declare this is mine. I'm making a declaration. That's what it means to be justified by God. God does it. He does the declaration. He does the declaring. This one is mine. It's something that God does. And that's what it means for a person to be justified before God. And Paul is saying a person is not justified by works of the law. And we're going to talk about works of the law a little bit more here in a few minutes. But we'll keep reading before then. Verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. So what he's saying there is Jesus taught this truth about justification. Jesus taught this. If Jesus taught this, does that mean that he led people into sin? Certainly not. Absolutely not. And, you know, I think about this passage, and I'm just going to encourage you with this. This is just from my own thought process and how I think. But I know this to be a fact. If the gospel of Christ is wrong, everything's wrong. That's a fact. If I've missed it on this, if we've missed it on the gospel, on God's word, then nothing else is true. It ain't even going to matter. When we pass on, you'll never even know the difference. It won't matter. And the reason I say that is because there was only one who ever claimed to have been sent by God who died and didn't stay dead. He's the only one. And if you know, and we're not going to go into an apologetic, you know, or defense of the Bible, but it's accurate. It's stood the test of time. It's been tested and tested and tested and tested, and it's perfect without fault. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, simply saying that the irony is the one under the law is the one condemned. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. So what he's saying here, and this is about the freedom that we talked about. Paul's saying, I quit trying to earn my way to God because I couldn't do it. I didn't have to do it. God said I didn't have to do it, and I never could do it. So I just quit trying to strive for that because God said I didn't have to do it. And sometimes maybe we feel like we have to earn and earn and earn, and God didn't say that. Like, that's a man-made idea. And Paul said, I quit doing that. And so I died to that so I could live for Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, and we'll wrap up these last couple verses. He said, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And that goes back to what we were just talking about. But if salvation came through good works, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. But if it didn't, if salvation comes through how God says it comes through, then every single one of us is with hope, right? And confident about our salvation, right? Now, I'm going to share something with you. And this is maybe not that popular of an idea. Not as popular as like a prosperity theme. Like, hey, if you follow Jesus, you're going to have double what you like. But that's not true, you know. And I love to just teach the truth about God's word. And I hope to always do that with you. So I'm going to share something with you. As I thought about, how do I not go back to my old ways? Now, we already said, we're not going to perfect that. We're all going to go back to our old ways. Like, we're going to do that because we live in the world. There are going to be times where we're not living in the Spirit when we want to be. But here's one of the things that I've learned that I try to practice, and I think this is what Paul's talking about here, is what's called living a crucified life. And what I mean by that is that we've got to put things within us. We just got to put them to death. Like, we got to nail some of those things to the cross, because a lot of times in our sin, we can just become selfish, right? And I've learned that I don't make a very good God. I don't. I don't. I don't make a very good God. And we don't make very good gods. Now, there's some things that happen that I don't understand. There are some things and some questions that I would like to ask, which is pretty, in and of itself, is not right either, right? I mean, there's some things, though, that I don't understand. And I don't know if any of you have ever, I'm not even going to ask ever, maybe recently you've had something not go your way. Maybe something right now is not going your way. And I would encourage you with this, to say, you know what? I'm not God. He's God. I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to trust him with it. Because if not, man, that stuff just eats us alive, right? It eats at our soul. Now, if we get this wrong, do we become unsaved? No, that's exactly what we're talking about. And so I'll answer one more question here, and I'm going to share a story with you, and then we'll wrap up. But I think, you know, sometimes when we talk about salvation by grace through faith, it's like, well, does that mean I can just live however I want to and do whatever I want to do? No, it doesn't mean that, okay? This is what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to new life as he was. Verse 6. For we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And so freedom really is found in dying to ourself. Or if you look at what the Lord said when he said, you know, if any of you wants to follow me, you're called to take up your cross daily and to follow him. And so it's that not depending on ourselves. And I was listening to something just a few weeks ago, and I heard a pastor say, and I'm not going to tell you which pastor, but I heard a pastor, I'll get myself in trouble doing that. I heard a pastor say, God broke the law for love. Okay? Nope, that's not what happened. God didn't break the law, he fulfilled the law. God fulfilled the law. That's what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law, okay? He did. Now, the Bible does say this. He did what the law could not do, right? So the law was temporary. Jesus did what the law could not do, and he fulfilled the law. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and then I'm going to explain this to you. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it was accomplished." Now, this is what these religious experts who claimed Jesus of blasphemy didn't understand. They would look at the Old Testament law that says, do not murder. And they would go, well, we haven't murdered anybody. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. If you've had anger towards somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. It's the same thing, right? And so it's a heart issue. And they didn't understand this. That's what they missed. They missed that they had sinned against God in their heart. And if we were to look at God's law, we would see we fall short of the standard that the holy God has set, okay? Let me show it to you this way. 2 weeks ago when I was here, we left. My family and kids were here, and they grabbed lunch or whatever while I was here. And then we left for Florida right after. We went down there for a golf tournament. So we went to like the Tampa area. I think it was about 9.5 hours. Now, when I drive down there, I go a few miles over the speed limit. Not enough to get a ticket, at least in my opinion, About five over is a safe number, if we're being honest, right? So I kind of set it at about five over. Now, can you imagine if I left here and tried to keep every law between here and there? I'm talking about everyone to a T. Like, imagine going down there and never in any speed zone going not even 1 mile per hour over. Using your turn signal exactly where you're supposed to use them, having a complete stop at every stop sign, like all the way to zero, like all these little things, some things that we're not even aware of. One, it would be a big burden, wouldn't it? It would be a heavy burden. But two, if I broke the law and I was going five over, and let's say I was going five over just for like a 1 mile period, and everything else I kept to a T. Let's just hypothetically, let's say that happened. And I got a ticket and I went into the courtroom and I was in trouble for five over, but everything else I did was good. And I stood before the judge and I said, I know, judge, I was guilty of that, but would you please consider all the other times that I kept the law on the way down here? Like, does that get me anything? Does that buy me any credit with you? Well, a righteous judge would say, yeah, but you still broke the law. God is a righteous judge. That's the gospel. That's how Jesus came to fulfill the law. He paid the debt that we owed. He paid for the law that we broke. And through that, through faith, we've been able to have a relationship with God. And because of that is freedom to go, you know what? I know I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to mess up this afternoon and maybe tomorrow and the next day, but I'm going to continue to strive to live my life for the Lord because there's freedom in that. There's not bondage. God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. God loves you through his son. God knows we're not perfect. That's the good news. That's the freedom that we have in that. And so as we practice this and try to grow in this area, I'm going to show you or help you with a verse that has helped me that I think will be very applicable for you to help us practice this. We can practice this one verse for a month since we're not meeting in the next 2 weeks. You can even memorize it. I bet you can memorize it by the end of lunchtime. In the next 13 minutes, you can have this verse memorized. John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. If I'm looking at my life and trying to prevent from going back to the old me, here's a great way to do that. Where is my life too much about me? Right? And you get to live that out and practice that all throughout the day, because it's everywhere, right? If we're not seeking God and doing that consistently, our lives continue to go back to being about me, myself, and I. So John chapter 3, verse 30, you can think about that verse throughout your day. You can have it memorized in the next 10 minutes, certainly by the next time we get together for study. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so I just want you to think about maybe what God is speaking to you through that verse. I want to pray that for you. And then we can catch up and hang out afterwards. And you guys can have a few minutes before you have to be back at it. So let me pray for you. God, we love you. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in here, God, that you would just speak to us in this moment where in our lives, you need to increase and our own self needs to decrease. God, not that we don't matter, but God, the truth is we don't make very good gods, and life makes sense and life has purpose in the places where we trust you and walk with you, God. So I just pray, God, for understanding where we need it. I pray that you would guide our steps. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us those areas of life, God, where you need to increase in our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for the time. We thank you for the fellowship today. And I pray for everyone here, God, that you would continue to bless them in all they're doing. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.